as we try to reach out for the Lord. Mark chapter 6 in your Bible, please, this morning. Good to see you in church. Glad you're here. And I know we got a lot going on today. And we appreciate, as Brother Leroy mentioned, the meeting tonight. Be here for that meeting. We'll get into the service, and we'll get you out in good timing and get you straight to the meeting tonight. And because I know it's going to be a long, long week. But I appreciate all your help and participation. Mark chapter 5 in the Bible this morning. And we're going to start off with two verses. We'll look a little bit at the chapter here and there. But something I mentioned in the message last week that I just kept thinking about and thinking about and thinking about. And we'll preach on that theme this morning. Mark chapter 5. Notice in verse 35. Mark 5 and verse number 35. If you're there this morning, let me hear you say amen. Good, you're awake. Mark 5, 35. Notice what the Bible says. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. That's the title of the message, Be not afraid, only believe. Father, one more time, I pray and ask that you'd help me as I deliver the message I believe you've given me for this hour. I'm a needy preacher behind this pulpit. I need grace. I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help me deliver the Word of God as you would want. And I pray that it would speak to the hearts of everyone in the room. May nobody be untouched this morning. Every teenager, every young adult this morning, married couples, grandmas and grandpas, from the oldest to the youngest, Lord, may we hear from heaven. Lord, I do pray if anybody is in this auditorium, this congregation this morning, that does not have salvation, does not have assurance of salvation, that today would be the day they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, encourage God's people. Lord, I know, especially with a crowd this size, there are many, many burdens, trials, and tribulations in the hearts and lives of people. And Lord, I don't even know them all. I know some, but I don't know them all. But you do, and I pray you'd speak and encourage every single person. Again, bless those leading junior church this morning, those in the nursery, those on security detail. Thank you for their service today. And I pray you bless this time of worship through the preaching of God's Word. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying prayer in our family devotions each and every night at the Owens home. We'll gather around the couches and we'll open up the Bible. And for about 10 to 15 minutes, we pray together. Sometimes we attempt to sing a song as a family. And it doesn't always sound the greatest, but we try. And we're not the Van Trapp family or whoever they were in Sound of Music, but we try. And then we open up the Bible and we read a little bit. Sometimes we use a devotional book, and but we just get our family around the couches and we try to think about the Lord before we go to bed. And we've been talking about prayer all this week and the priority of prayer and examples of prayer, and we've been enjoying it. When it comes down to it, praying or prayer is really this. It's placing your dependence in God. Prayer is saying, Lord, I need you. Prayer is asking and trusting in God. It's coming to God and believing that God can do what only He can do. I was talking to our missionary, Dan Sutton, this week. And he was taking his young people to their brand new church, just a couple years old, taking some teenagers to a big youth conference about 3 hours away there in Nicaragua. They're excited, and they raised money, and they're just excited. And the young people are thrilled. A lot of these young people are newly saved, newly knowing the Lord, just got baptized. They're fired up. They're coming to everything. I mean, you know, they're just excited. And Brother Dan was telling me, he said, oh, by the way, pray for the pastor. His name is Richard Portillo. He's been in Nicaragua, I think, about 15 years now. He's hosting the conference. Brother Portillo's brother-in-law, who is from Australia, came to visit their family there in Nicaragua. And he didn't do anything wrong, so I don't want you to get the wrong impression, but he wasn't driving correctly. According to the Nicaraguan police, they pulled him over and they arrested him. Now, in Nicaragua, you're not innocent till proven guilty. You're guilty till proven innocent, or unless you have enough money with you when the police pull you over. And so they arrested him, and last I talked to Dan, he's been in jail several days. Now, the pastor, that's his brother-in-law. They're getting ready for this big youth conference. Can you imagine the burden on his heart of trying to get his brother-in-law out of jail? And they don't play games down there. They don't mess around down there. And so you just think about the burden. Well, really, the only thing that most people can do about that situation is one thing, is to take it to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. What can we do here? I mean, there's nothing we can do. If they can't get him out there, and Lord willing, he's out maybe even today, that would be a blessing. But what can you do? You can pray. Say, God, we don't know what to do. Lord, we don't know how to handle this. We need you. Remember when Peter walked on the water? Remember when he asked Jesus during this massive storm, Lord, can I come walking out to you on the water? And the Lord said, come on out, Peter. I mean, now remember, this is a storm. The waves are crashing, and it's on the Sea of Galilee, and these horrific storms would come onto the sea. Now, these were experienced fishermen, and even they were afraid of the storm. They were crying out. Peter gets out of the boat, and he begins to walk on the water, and he literally walks on the water. But after a few steps, he looks around and hears the wind and sees the waves and sees the storm. And what happens? He begins to sink. How many can identify with Peter that when you got your eyes focused on Jesus, boy, everything can go wrong, but you're happy in Jesus. But you know as well as I do, when you get your eyes off Jesus and onto the storm, you begin to sink. But aren't you glad for what Peter did? He called out to the Lord. You know what the Bible says? Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up and asked him, why did he doubt? By the way, can I say, aren't you glad for the arm of Jesus which rescues even his people from sinking into doubt and despair? He came to the Lord. He came to Jesus. Now here we are in Mark chapter 5. And we come to a man we mentioned last week named Jairus. Jairus. And Jairus is a leader. He's the leader in the local synagogue. Kind of like he might be in our day, like a pastor, like a leader, like a teacher in the synagogue. No doubt he was, as far as we know, he seemed like a decent man. He was a religious leader and believed in God, believed in the Old Testament. But Jairus came to a situation where his daughter was very sick, sick unto death. And Jairus goes to Jesus. Now understand that he's a Jew. Understand that Jesus is not received by the Jewish leadership. Very few of the Pharisees, like Nicodemus and a few others, have expressed some sort of belief that Jesus was the Messiah or could be the Messiah. But for the most part, many rejected him. And Jairus stepped out of the box. And he went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I need you to come home with me right now. He said, please, you can heal my daughter. And on the way home, the entourage is interrupted and a woman with an issue of blood for many years could never get better, stops and grabs onto the bottom of Jesus' garment. Jesus stops, virtue or power comes out of him. The woman is healed, but no doubt that takes some time. Finally, that episode is over. The woman is healed. And Jesus continues to go to Jairus' house. And on the way to Jairus' house, somebody comes and tells him, don't trouble the master any further. I've got bad news for you. Your daughter has died. And I like what Jesus says to Jairus at the bottom of verse 36. Look at it. Be not afraid, only believe. Boy, sometimes in life when you get to the bottom of the barrel or sometimes when it seems like things are falling apart, or when you don't know what to do, you don't know where to turn. I'm glad the voice of God continues to remind His people those precious words in red, be not afraid, only believe. The answer may not come that you want to come, but I'm glad we can trust a God that knows all things. And this morning, I want to challenge you with that very thought, be not afraid, only believe. And I promise you this morning, you can trust in the hand of Almighty God. Be not afraid, only believe. Let's look at our text this morning, and I want you to see reasons why we can believe. First of all, the presence of Christ. I'd like you to go back to the middle of the chapter, verse 21. Look at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet. The presence of Christ. Now here's this throng of people, and Jairus shows up, and he says, Lord, I need Your help. He falls at His feet, and there we find Jairus finding the Lord Jesus Christ, standing right in front of him. There He is, the one that he heard about, the one that he heard the rumors about the miracles, and could it be true? Could Jesus really do these miracles? And there He was, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was there on scene. Now, the presence of Christ had a purpose. Had a purpose. Now, here in this story, He's going to do a miracle. He's going to do several miracles in Mark chapter number 5. But the ultimate purpose for Jesus being here is found in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to change people's eternity, and He came to change people's lives. And aren't you glad He's still doing that today? That's what VBS is all about. Reaching these kids, helping them to know that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and they can live a life honoring to Christ, and they can go to heaven one day and be with Him. The presence of Jesus, it had a purpose. But not only that, His presence was personal. The Bible says that Jairus came and he fell at His feet. And he was there to petition. We'll see in a minute, he was there to ask. And so Jesus, His presence was important personally for Jairus. We like to quote the verses, and they're great verses. For God so loved the world. Aren't you glad He loved the world? I mean, He died for every single person. He died to take away the sin of the world, the Bible says. But listen to me. Let's not forget that while He died for the world, listen, He died specifically for you. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows what burdens. He knows what trials. He knows all of our sin. Jesus came for the world, but He came for you personally. You say, that's great, Brother Rick. I believe that. But this is a story about Jairus a couple thousand years ago. Can I remind you this morning that as the presence of Christ was real for Jairus, listen, the presence of Christ is real for you today. God is not distant on some planet, watching earth, wringing His hands, hoping it all works out. Can I remind you that God is in charge of the details, and He knows all that's going on right now in the world. He knows when a sparrow falls from its nest. He knows how many hairs. He has them numbered on your head. For some of us, the count does not take long. But He knows. He has every hair on your head numbered. If He knows about the sparrow, and if He knows about your very hairs, my friend, He knows about you. He knows about you. And the presence of Christ is real today. And if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, hey, He lives in my heart today. That means there's not a place I can go that He's not with me. When I go to Walmart, which is often, He's right at what? Lord knows I need Him at Walmart. Somebody say amen. I need Him to put a protective shield around me from all the marijuana and pot smoke through the parking lot of Walmart. He's with you at the bank. He's with you at the restaurant. He's with you at the hot. Listen, He's with us now in church this morning, and He's also with Miss Betty Bowling at the hospital in Tifton this morning. He's with Miss Mary Brown as she recovers at her house. He's with those in prison who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's with you young people when you go to your school, when you're in your car, when you're at your home, when you're happy, when you're shouting, when you're sad, when you're down. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is present, He's alive and well, and He's with you today. The presence of Christ. Hallelujah. That He's here. He's on scene. And He's on scene for the world, but He's on scene for you personally. The presence of Christ. But I want you to see also the pursuit of Christ. Look at verse number 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. The pursuit of Christ. Jairus had a desperate need. His daughter, whom he loved, who he'd give his own life for, is at the point of death. The point of death. There was only one thing he could do in his heartache. There was only one thing he could do in his desperation. There was only one thing he could do. And as his eyes filled with tears, as he heard the prognosis of his dying daughter, and that was to pursue the only one that could help him. And that was Jesus. See, he pursued him humbly. In verse 22, the Bible says that when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Oh, we don't come to God this morning shaking our fists, demanding like he's our puppet, or we could throw him in a corner, or God's going to do what I want, or else I'm, you know. Can I just remind you this morning, there is a God, there's one God, and can I remind you this great truth? You're not Him. We ought to come to God humbly. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He's kind. Yes, He has His arms outstretched. But the Bible says that Jairus came and he bowed himself before the Lord in humility. Not humidity. Well, that's Georgia Christians, amen? We do come bound in humidity, that's for sure. Humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. By the way, if you ever get to the place where you say, well, I'm just going to wait for God to humble me. You better be careful saying that. Aren't you glad God gives you the opportunity? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh, we love that verse, casting all your care upon Him, getting our problems to God. But notice in the first couple of verses there, first, be clothed with humility. Not pounding our chest thinking we're something, like God owes me something, like I can demand that God. No, no, no. We come humbly saying, God, I may not understand, I may not know, but Lord, I love You, and I know You love me, and I know You want what's best for me. Lord, my daughter, she's at the point of death. God, help me. Help me, God. And he bowed himself before the feet of Jesus. He pursued him greatly. The Bible says in verse 23, and besought him greatly. That word means much, many. It means to emphasize. The Bible says it besought him greatly. He pleaded. He begged. Lord, I need you to answer. There's another Bible word in Luke 11 called importunity. And it means to keep knocking until you get an answer. To almost be troublesome. To be persistent. To say, Lord, I'm not giving up. Lord, I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep knocking. Matthew 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. He pursued him greatly. He was desperate. He had no other option. Nothing else could help. No medicine on the market. No doctor had the answer. But he knew, he believed in his heart that this one named Jesus could help him. And he bowed before him. And he pleaded with him. He begged him. He pursued him greatly. And he pursued him confidently. Verse 23 says, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter, lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jairus had already determined, I mean, he was putting all of his eggs in one basket here. I mean, this was do or die. This was either go for it or nothing. And he decided that he believed already. Before he bowed, before he asked, before he pleaded, he already believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. And at the end of that verse, she shall live. Oh, what great faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a revival of faith in the church. We need to get back to believing that God can do great and mighty things, that God can move mountains, that God can heal, God can save, God can work. I don't know about you, but I just have to believe this morning that God is not dead and He's still on the throne. Still on the throne. And God can do it. God can do it. But we must pursue confidently. Hebrews 4:16. Let us, believers, therefore come boldly, confidently, unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God for friends. Praise God for spouses. Praise God for family. Praise God for church. And we thank God for all those people that help. But oh, there is one that you can go to find grace to help in time of need. Come confidently. Believe that God can do what only He can do. Jairus came to the Lord. The presence of Christ, the pursuit of Christ, to notice the power of Christ. Now, just before we read what happens to Jairus and his daughter, there's three main miracles in Mark chapter 5. I won't take time to read the entire story of each of them, but go back to Mark 5 and the beginning of the chapter and notice verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame them. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and have the legion, watch this, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus has power over the demonic. This man was possessed with many devils. This man lived in the tombs. No one wanted him as a neighbor. No one wanted him in their children's playgroup with his kids. No one wanted him around them. I mean, he wasn't invited to coach Little League or be at the town suppers or anything like that. This man was a threat, no doubt about it. This man was chained up. He'd plucked the chains, supernatural strength. He'd cut himself with rocks, satanic activity. And the Bible says that when Jesus showed up, he had power over the unclean spirits. They left, they went to the pigs, and all of a sudden the townspeople come out, and here was this man that was possessed, and he's his clothes on. Why? Before he was naked running around the tombs. He was clothed, and the Bible says he was sitting, and he was in his right mind. I want to make a statement this morning. I believe in doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for pediatricians, and thank God for medicines and all those things. But I want to remind you that Jesus has the power to do that with the snap of his finger. God can use doctors. God's used doctors in my life. Thank God for it. But I just want you to see here that God didn't need help. Jesus didn't need anything else. He simply said to do it. The demons left. The devils left. And all of a sudden, this man is sitting in his right mind, and he's healed and no longer possessed. Jesus has power over the demonic. I also want you to see in verse number 25, Jesus has power over infirmities. Now, Jesus is going with Jairus, and all of a sudden something happens in verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Jesus has power over the demonic. Jesus has power over the infirmity. Right there, as they were going to Jairus' house, this woman came. She had been to all kinds of doctors. No one can help her. In fact, the Bible says she got worse and worse and worse. And she just believed that if she could touch Jesus' clothes with his power, she could be healed. And that's exactly what happened. Why? Jesus has power over the demonic, but Jesus has power over infirmities. So then we see that Jesus has power over doubt. Because look what happens in verse number 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, I find it strange. In verse 38, they're wailing, they're weeping greatly. And Jesus says she's not dead, she's sleeping. And verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. They mocked Jesus. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. The power of Christ over doubt. Jesus reached out his hand And the young lady, 12 years old, got up. She walked. All those people laughed at Jesus. All those people that were in the house, except mother and father and the disciples, they laughed at him. They mocked him by the world. Wait, the world is still laughing and mocking at Jesus Christ. They don't mind singing God Bless America when a tragedy happens, but they don't want Jesus telling them what to do. They laugh at him. They mock him to scorn. But Jesus has power even over doubt. Aren't you glad he's still Lord when we sometimes doubt his presence and power? Here was this young lady that he just grabbed by the hand and she got up. Why? Jesus has power over our doubts. By the way, I've got to say this. For those of you that know Christ as Lord and Savior, aren't you glad he still keeps you saved when you do have moments of doubt as a child of God? Power over doubt. And the greatest miracle that God ever did for you to conquer your doubt and your sin and your plight is for him to send Jesus, who came and lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, proved he was who he said he was, and they took him. And about 33 and a half years old, nailed him to that cross, and he bled and died after being beaten and tortured. And he bled as a payment for your sin and my sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And Jesus died your death on the cross. But I'm so glad he did not stay dead in the tomb. For 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving he was who he said he was. And Jesus doesn't say today for you to turn over a new leaf or to try harder or to clean up your life. But he tells sinners, all of us, to come to him. And by grace, through faith in Christ, he will save us and conquer our sin by his blood on the cross. Oh, thank God for the power of the gospel. I don't know if you've read the news, seen the news this morning, but last night, famous Republican senator passed away, Lindsey Graham, South Carolina. 71 years old. His staff said last night that it was due to a brief and sudden illness. Some reports this morning I saw said heart attack. I don't know what happened to him, but let me tell you something. Just a few days ago, he was alive and on the news, and now he's gone and in eternity. The Bible says you don't know. Life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Young person, you say, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I'm going to live a full life. I'm going to live to be 100, and I'm just going to take life, you know, by the horns and live it out. Let me tell you something. None of us have a guarantee of the next 10 minutes, and we better make sure we're ready to go to heaven. Because if you've not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus said there's a place called hell. It's a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth. But yet he's gracious and kind and will give eternal life to any sinner that comes to him and says, Jesus, I need to be saved. I don't know about Lindsey Graham. I read he was a faithful member of a Baptist church there in South Carolina, Corinth Hills Baptist Church, I think it was. I don't know much about Lindsey Graham. But I do know this, the same thing that happened to him, he passed away, one day will happen to me and will happen to you. And what matters in that moment is not what your last name was. It wasn't how much money you had. It wasn't what church you were a member of. What matters is, did you know Christ? The power of Christ to save sinners. And then I want to close by looking at the last verse of the chapter, the plan of Christ. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I know Jesus was a Baptist. Oh, you already know where I'm going with this, don't you? The first thing he said to do when he raised that girl to the dead was give her some food from last week's potluck at church. She's hungry. She's hungry. But notice the plan of Christ. And I want to say this. Sometimes we just need to trust the change in the plan. What do you mean? Back in the chapter, when Jesus was going with Jairus to the house, a woman needing help interrupted Jairus' story. In Jairus' mind, Jesus was coming with them. They were going to get to the house, heal his daughter. He believed it. Jesus was coming. But all of a sudden, this woman, who probably had no idea about Jairus, came and made her way through the crowd, touched his garment. She had been unclean one minute, now healed of the plague the next minute, and Jesus stopped and ministered to the woman. I don't know if it was 5 minutes, I don't know if it was 10 minutes or 20 or 30, but here's what I'm telling you. Sometimes in your life, when you are going down the road and you've got your plan and life is good and you've got this going on, sometimes there are interruptions and detours. And let me tell you something, you can make your mind explode trying to figure it all out, but all you can do is trust that God knows exactly what He's doing. Somebody else needed help. And I wish we had all the answers. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And I don't know why God does all that He does. And I don't know why interruptions to us happen. But can I remind you, to us it's an interruption. But to God, it's exactly what's supposed to happen so we can help people. Trust the change in His plan. But not only that, trust the charge in His plan. Verse 43, He told mom and dad, I don't want you to spread this around. Well, you would think a miracle like this, Jesus would want them to go tell everybody and bring folks in for an evening service and they would have a revival service and Jesus could preach and the apostles could be working at the invitation and people getting saved and all you but Jesus says, I don't want you to tell anybody. This was for them. It was not yet the right time for this news to get out. Some more things had to be accomplished, another sermon, another time. But this was just for them at the moment. And sometimes God does things in your life that are for you. And He works for you. And it's special for you. Your neighbor won't understand it. Church member won't understand it. Somebody else may not understand it. The pastor may not understand it. The teacher may not understand it. Your kids may not understand it. But it's something God did in your life to challenge you, to strengthen your faith, to bring glory out of your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am glad that God works in people's lives, but I can testify there have been times when God has done things in my life that I know He was working just on me. I don't know about you this morning, but I like Jairus because he had enough faith to go get Jesus. Be not afraid. Only believe. Brother Rick, what's going to happen next week and what's going to happen next year and all these wars and all the things that are taking place? And I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. I saw earlier last week, I think gas price was like at $3.13 a gallon. And then 2 days later, it was like $3.80-something a gallon or $70-something a gallon. And what's going on and who's bombing who? And I thought there was a ceasefire and now they're calling for this and all that's going on in the hospitals and complaints and you got problems and you got bills and you got bills and can I mention more bills? But I want to remind you this morning that God is not distant and God is not upstairs saying, what in the world just happened to my child? God is not upstairs looking for Pepto-Bismol and Maalox in the medicine cabinet. He's not biting his fingernails to the numb and anxiety. God knows exactly where you're at. God knows exactly what you need. And just as Jairus found Jesus present, He's present in your life this morning. Be not afraid. Only believe. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you need to believe on Him for the first time to receive eternal life. Knowing that you're a sinner, and you come to God in repentance, and you put your faith in Jesus and Him alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, Brother Rick, if I get saved this morning, if I trust Jesus as my Savior, does that mean that I'll never have a problem again? Just ask any Christian in this room if your problems go away. You have just as many problems. You have severe problems as a believer. Here's the difference. We've got a God that we can run to, and you need Him. I have heard Christian after Christian in my 25 years of ministry who said, Brother Rick, I don't know what I would have done without God. I don't know what I wouldn't have done without a church family. I just don't know how people make it without God, without the Bible. And let me tell you something, there's a whole lot of people that don't. I'm so glad for the presence of Jesus in my life this morning. And all God's people said, be not afraid, only believe. Father, help us this morning, please. Lord, there are people in this room that need to be saved. Health is giving out. And Lord, we're concerned about our country. Our country is in desperate need of repentance and revival. Our church, our city. Well, we got VBS coming up next week. And Lord, there could be a young person that comes for the first time whose life is forever changed. You could take one of our church kids who come every week and change their life. You might change the life of a worker. Lord, I've just been reminded all week to not be afraid, only believe. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I wonder if there might be someone here that would say, Brother Rick, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure.